to Luke chapter 1. We're going to continue on. Try and turn that off. There it is. We looked last time at Joseph. So often, it seems like Joseph is forgotten in the story because of all the attention on Mary and of course, the baby Jesus. He had an important part to play, but also there's some other people had an important part. We looked already at the announcement given to Elizabeth and Zechariah. And now tonight, I'd like to center in on that part that we jumped over real fast before about Mary going to visit Elizabeth and the words that Zechariah gave after the Lord allowed that boy to be named. You know, it's interesting as you read the Bible how God fulfills his work in the lives of people. And Zechariah was one who had followed the Lord many years. The Bible said he was righteous and zealous for the Lord, and yet he had a little problem believing this amazing answer to prayer after all those years. And he had to endure a little bit of chastisement, not being able to speak for all those months. But you see, that didn't deter him from continuing on. Sometimes I wonder why some people get so discouraged and give up because they have little hard times. The Bible tells us all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, most of us have not endured much of that. Maybe somebody's laughed at us or called us names or something, and maybe missed over an opportunity for promotion in some area, but we really haven't suffered much. We look at those in other countries that are being beaten and tortured for their faith. We can't complain. But God will use us if we'll follow him. So I'd like us to read tonight some of these verses and note some of the things that the Lord put in the scriptures from the experience of these people. I'm beginning in verse 39. Mary rose in those days, went up the hill country with haste to the city of Judah, and entered in the house of Zacharias, saluted Elizabeth. Came to pass that when Elizabeth heard that salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and spake out with a loud voice, and said, "Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance those things which were told her from the Lord." And I'll stop there for a moment. As Mary came to see Elizabeth, you say, well, why would she go do that? Well, you remember the angel had told her before when he gave her that marvelous promise that she would bring forth the Son of God, that this was the sixth month with her cousin Elizabeth, who was before called barren. So now she goes up to visit with her, find out how she's doing. You know, we ought to be encouraging others. I think Mary went to encourage Elizabeth, but also Elizabeth encouraged Mary. It reminds me of the scripture that we quote sometimes, but many people don't follow through. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching." You know, we ought to help others to follow the Lord and encourage others in it. That's one of the reasons we come together week by week. And one of the reasons why we come together more than just once a week, because we need more, don't we? This old world is just flooding our minds and our experience with worldly things. Some of them are good and some of them are bad, but they're not holy things. You know, you can be so busy about things that are okay, but miss what's even better for God. I remember the old preacher Vance Havner talking about a farmer. He was a pig farmer. He never had time to go to church. He's busy taking care of his business. Now, we honor him for taking care of his business, providing for his family, but do you think you want to miss the blessings of God for pigs? You know, you should have made some organization somehow that you change your schedule. You have some time for God. You know, we ought to plan our lives as much as we can. Now, sometimes those things are out of our hands. Somebody else is in control of the schedule. I don't criticize that. God knows. But, oh, we have the choice, don't we? Most of us have the opportunity to come, to be a part of the fellowship, and to encourage one another. And by the way, when we come together, we ought to encourage, not criticize, and not pick. Sometimes that happens, and it's sad that Christians, because they're so busy finding fault with others, forget that the other three fingers are pointing back here. And remember, God said, examine yourself whether you're in the faith. He didn't say, examine everybody else. They say, but he said, you should know them by their fruits. Yeah, that's true. The main conflict, main point of that message was there are false professors out there. And how you know the real from the false? By what comes out of their lives. You bear thorns, not of figs, to the truth. Good fruit comes from a good tree. So we're not coming together to pick at people and criticize anything. We want to encourage one another. Want to build each other up in the most holy faith. I always like that little reference to provoke one another to love and good works. That's what we're due to help people along the way. It says in our verse, I read it, it came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation, the babe leaped in her womb and she was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now that's an amazing thing. This baby was prophesied, John, he would be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Another unusual and special plan of God in this life. And yet this affects everybody else. It affects his mother. And she was able to speak out some things for God's revelation when she was filled with the Holy Ghost and blessed Mary, encouraged Mary in the promises she had received. And she thanks God that she's able to be a part of that. Now, I don't think most of us are going to have that exact experience of having a baby filled with the Holy Ghost and all that. But when we are filled with the Holy Ghost, we ought to encourage others and believe God together. We shouldn't just be fighting all the time. If everybody says, I'm following the Lord, how can one be going this way and the other going that way? Is God divided? We remember 1 Corinthians, Paul criticized those church people there. Some said, I follow Paul. Others said, I follow Apollos. Others said, well, we follow Christ. He said, is Christ divided? Was Paul baptized for you? No, there's one Lord. We need to follow him. And if we are following him, we won't be contradicting each other. We ought to be encouraged. Elizabeth rejoiced with Mary of what God was doing in her life. And she encouraged her. She was glad for her. It seems today some people are jealous when God blesses somebody else. I tell you, if you have that attitude, you ought to ask God to forgive your heart and cleanse you from that, because that's covetism. That's covetous. And the Bible says that's idolatry. Covetous is wanting what God didn't give to you. You see, it's not just desiring something. You can ask God to bless you. You can ask God to provide your needs, even some of your wants. But you don't go and get mad because he gave somebody else something that you want. That becomes covetousness, wanting what God chose to give to somebody else. You know, you've probably seen all kinds of examples of that in your experience. Not only the physical things of life, but also spiritual things. You know, Elizabeth was honored of God to bring forth John, but Mary had Jesus, the Son of God. Well, that's even better. But there is no trace of covetousness in Elizabeth or Mary's life. They rejoiced together that God was working. We ought to rejoice when God blesses somebody else. We ought to encourage them and thank God. And then Mary gives her magnificent, we call it, her speech here that I'm going to read. And I note several things in this passage that often people miss. First of all, she said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. You know, Mary never thought she was born without sin, though there are some religious people who put her in that position in their liturgy. No, Mary was blessed of God and chosen of God, but just like us, she needed a Savior. And she's worshiping God through her words and praising God for what he's doing. But I remember the importance of this whole thing is using our opportunities as we have them to obey God. We hear a lot about worship today. I've got to have worship leaders and conferences and all that. But what is worship really? It's from the word that means worthy, what's worth the most. And really, I like what Pastor Baker said years ago. I heard him mention it whenever he came down to our church at our installation service almost 31 years ago. He said, worship's what you do for God every day. And I believe that. It's not just Sunday morning, though I'm encouraging that, as I already have said tonight. But what you do for God every day is part of your worshiping him. When you get up in the morning and you're faithful and go to your work on time, and you prepare yourself and you look appropriate and you're not slovenly, all those little areas of life, you represent God. I was talking with some men today earlier, and a couple of times people started to say something last night as well, another fella. He said, oh, sorry, preacher. And I always tell him, I say, why are you worried about me? God hears you all the time. You know, why do people, I know they're trying to respect me and I appreciate it, but I'm not God. And I don't want to hear that stuff either, but they ought to think God knows what you're doing. We ought to respect him. That's part of our worship. It's a lifelong response to what God's done for us every hour, every minute, every day. The attitude she shows here is to praise God with her spirit and her soul. She magnifies the Lord, not herself. You know, some people could say, well, I'm an important person. God chose me to bring forth the Son of God, Mary could have said. But she said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And I rejoice in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. You see, she was thanking God for the blessing she'd received, knowing that there's some honor there. There's some things nobody else will have there, and that's good. But she was sincere in her heart. And if we're going to worship God, we have to do it from the heart, not just outwardly for men to hear. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13 says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. You know, that describes a lot of people in churches. They go through the motions, they say the words, but their heart is far away. I think that's why it's so important when we read Scripture to notice the difference in the pronouns where the Lord talks about thou and you. There's a difference. Thou is personal. It's individual. Thee is personal. It's individual. You is y'all. It's a corporate thing. Why do so many people go to church and recite things in unison just to go along with the group and miss the point? Thou, when thou prayest, go into thy closet. See, it's a personal thing. It's not a group thing. There are things we do together. We come together in the house of God. We sing together, praise God. But there are things that we have to do personally, individually too, to our sincere worship. And it was intense. She was excited that. It blessed her heart and life. She realized the honor God had bestowed upon her and his mercy was upon her. And it helped her draw closer to the Lord. You know, if you really believe God has chosen you as a servant of God and he's blessed your life, then you ought to think, boy, that's important. I don't want to do anything that would detract from God's work. Don't want to do anything that would detract from other people being blessed of God, coming to know the Lord. Psalm 51 verse 6 says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. God knows your heart and mine. You can't hide it. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, Psalm chapter 66 says. The next verse, thank God, says, yea, verily, the Lord hath heard me. Now, if you get rid of that iniquity, you ask God, cleanse my heart, search my heart, know what's there. Show me if there's some wicked way in me. And that way we can confess it and we can be cleansed from it. And then it's habitual if we're worshiping God. It's continual in our life. You know, not just one time forever. Sometimes we emphasize the wonderful, blessed truth that once God saves your soul, it's eternal life. Praise God for that. But that does not mean you get saved one time and that's all. I'm just waiting to get to heaven. It's a new life in Christ. It's the beginning. A little baby is born into this world and he doesn't stay a baby. Hopefully not. He grows and matures and is able to be involved in this life. And spiritually, when you're born again, you're to grow spiritually, mature, and be involved in the life of our society, to reach people for Christ, to be an influence in your home and your community. But we have to continue on it. It's not a one-time for all done. It's not like, the students wish on test day to go in the night before, open up their head and dump all this stuff in and then close it and go answer the questions. It takes time to prepare for those things, and even more so in the Word of God in our hearts and lives. For it's not only a lack of information or ignorance, it's also fighting against our inclination, our sinful nature. We have to turn from sin, repent, and ask God to cleanse us, and go against nature to follow the Spirit. Put away the deeds of the old man. Put on Christ. You see, it's an effort that continues on. A couple of verses goes along with that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do you look at your life and the challenges you face? Well, God's put me here. He must have something for me. I must be in this place. If I followed the Lord, then there's an opportunity. And if I messed up and went the wrong way and in the wrong place, maybe the Lord's trying to turn me around. But in everything, give thanks. Thank God for the blessings. Thank God for when he corrects you as well. Because if you don't get corrected, you know you're not really a son or a daughter. But also, if you don't get corrected, you're going to go further down the wrong way. We correct our loved ones because we want to get them away from the danger, get them back into the blessing. Then Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13, we know the last one, but all of it says, not I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, you notice the context of that great promise. He said, I've gone through the good days and the bad days. When I had so much, I couldn't use it all. And when I didn't have enough, I was looking for more. The good and the day, it's all from God. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And one fellow wrote down beside that, and the stops. God knows what he's doing. And then this true worship that Mary exemplifies is humble. As she emphasized, he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. You know, God saved us not because we're so important, not because he needed us, but because he's a loving God and he loved us and he wants us to be saved. And we become important because of him. We don't bless God with our getting saved, you know, like we were something that he needed. We ought to keep our humility and realize that it's only him. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What a blessed promise. Mary and Joseph didn't have much in those early years. When they went into the temple in Luke chapter 2 to have Jesus dedicated there, they had to bring the poor man's offering. You can read about that in Leviticus chapter 12, 2 through 8, if you're interested in knowing the history of the difference of offerings there. But she's rejoicing in God, the Savior, and looking to him. What a wonderful thing they can realize that Christ saved my soul and he changed my life. We ought to praise him forever. And don't get so big in your own estimation that you think, I did it. No, he did it. Thank God for his blessings, from whom all blessings flow. Because all of us came from that terrible experience of being bound by sin. But God in his mercy, with his great love wherewith he loved us, he saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Then we have that workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's the result of salvation, not the means to obtain it. The Lord blessed us and blessed Mary, and she had this blessed experience here. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things. Holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm, hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. You know, she had such a blessed understanding of God's work in her life, but she also saw how it fit in the big picture of his promises to the nation. Now, some people would say, why Mary didn't know much. You know, she was just a simple girl. She sure seemed to know a lot about the scriptures there, didn't she? She referenced those promises to Abraham, Isaac, and the fathers before. And God will keep his word. That ought to encourage your soul. Not just preachers, not just Bible teachers and such, but all of us ought to hold on to the fact, thank God he is faithful. What he hath said he'll do, he hath done it. We can hold on to that promise. He knows it all. It said he scattered the proud. Why? Because pride goeth before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. You know, James talks about that pride comes into our heart and life. And he's put down the mighty. I think about old Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament, the book of Daniel. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was given some information from that visions that God gave him. Rather than humbling him, he got the big head and made a big old statue, you know, and God put him down. God knows how to put them down, and he knows how to lift up the humble folks. He knows how to take care of our physical needs. In Matthew, we read, he says, take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow, take thought for the things of itself. Look at the birds out there. They don't have to worry about their clothes and the grass of the field there. They get their food. They trust God. And yet, we're so worried about all that. He said, after all these things the Gentiles seek. Whenever you're worried about those things, you're acting like the unsaved people, the pagans that don't know God. Contrasting with the Israelites who had the promise of God. God goes his way to give us what we need because he can do that. And then we get to the next one. It says, Elizabeth's time was full time came that she should be delivered. She brought forth her son, and her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. Now, up to that point, it's good, right? I mean, she was a good example. Here she in her old age, God had given her a conception, and they were excited about it, and the baby's born, and he's come out healthy. And it, verse 59 came to pass, on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. They did everything right, but they assumed what wasn't to be. Oh, how dangerous it is for us to just assume things. We ought to ask God for understanding. And verse 60, his mother answered and said, no, not so. He shall be called John. So what? You're crazy. There's nobody in your family named John. But they made signs to his father. See, there's sign language right there in the Bible. And he asked for a writing table, and he wrote, his name is John. And they were amazed. They marveled all. But see, finally, he gets his voice back, and we're going to read his speech here in a minute. But I'm trying to emphasize that these people meant well. They weren't antagonizing Elizabeth and trying to make problems, but they didn't understand God's unique plan in Elizabeth and Zacharias' life. They didn't yet understand God's plan for John. You don't know everything, especially you don't know everything for somebody else. We have to be careful that we don't assume things and be a stumbling block to others. But his mouth was open, verse 64, immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout the hill country of Judea. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if when we praised God, great fear came upon all? We had an influence in the people's lives that not yet know Christ. And that's the way it ought to be. When God's blessings are poured upon his people in faithfulness, it ought to be an example to others. And when the power of God is manifest in our life, the Holy Spirit guiding and empowering us as we witness and as we minister for the Lord, it ought to make people understand God is real. And we have to answer to him. It says, all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. You see, they were amazed. They're wondering, and they're waiting to see. And then Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, this is his sermon, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Again, Zacharias was well taught in the word of God, and he was resting upon the promises that God had given before. We can trust God. He will not fail, though we may not understand all the details. Now, if you consider the promises that Zacharias talked about there in that part, most of them haven't happened all the way yet. Christ has not yet overcome all the enemies of Israel. He's not yet sitting on the throne of his father David, but he will. You know, just because we don't get the timing right doesn't mean God's failed. God will do what he's planning to do in his time. He doesn't wait on us. It's not up to us to tell him what to do it. But we ought to have that trust in the Lord. And then he mentions the next thing, verse 76, and thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of the death, to guide our feet unto the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. You see, Zacharias learned some more of those promises concerning John. And he references them here, the things God had written before in the Old Testament. And he's encouraged in blessing this son that's just been born. He's rejoicing in what God has done. That's wonderful. We ought to rejoice in what God's doing. And then we got to give God time. You know, John didn't start preaching at 1 year old. He had some experiencing to do. Had some time to grow up. Verse 80 that I just read. He grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts until the day of his showing unto Israel. It takes some preparation for the ministry of God to come to fulfillment in his life. I wonder about us. You know, Moses was 80 years old when God told him to go and lead the children of Israel out. You say, well, yeah, and he lived 120 years, I think. Well, you know, God can do what God can do. Don't give up. Believe that God can use your experiences in his plan. God knows the way we take. He's not surprised by it. He has a plan for your life and for mine. Oh, I hope we can emulate Mary, Elizabeth, and Zacharias in our attitude. They thank God for his blessing. They thank God for his provision. Though it was hard, I think especially for Mary, for later on we're going to read when they went into the temple and they dedicated Jesus, and Anna and Simeon were there and blessed him. And that he gives that prophecy, a sword will pierce her heart. Why? Because she would see the end of the plan of God for Jesus. I don't know if Joseph, it seems like we believe he passed on earlier. We don't know that, doesn't say. But Mary was there at the cross. Can you imagine the sorrow and heartache seeing Jesus suffer like that? And yet, God, my Savior. It doesn't mean it doesn't hurt, even though we believe God, because sometimes it does. But Mary was faithful always. I hope we can be. Lord, thank you so much for your word.